Nashville, Tennessee, USA. It's the Phil Valentine Show on Super Talk 99.7 WTN. Now, here's Phil Valentine.
So good to be back with you again. It is the Phil Valentine Show. We're on the road this week, and we still love to hear from you. Same number, 1-800-618-PHIL. That's 1-800-618-7445. If you'd like to send me instant email, it's still the same. Phil, as in philvalentine.com. And that web address is philvalentine.com. That's Phil at philvalentine.com. The website, of course, philvalentine.com. I was amused at the president's comments. This is... This is what I love about George Bush. Now, I disagree with, you know, the immigration and the other stuff that I disagree, but this is the kind of honesty that you really don't get from any other president. I'm going to juxtapose this with what George W. Bush has said today with what Bill Clinton said in just a moment, but this is just priceless, and I wish we could actually air this for you, but we can't, because he said he was sitting down to dinner with Tony Blair, and he was expressing his frustration over the situation in the Middle East, which, of course, is the big story, and not realizing that his remarks were being picked up by a microphone at the summit of world leaders, as the G8 summit. He says, you see, the irony is what they really need to do is get Syria to get Hezbollah to stop doing this, beep, and it's over. And of course, he used the S word. Didn't know he was being taped. Didn't know that anybody was listening into it. But this is the kind of frank discussion that you expect from this guy from Texas. And so... caused quite a stir across the big pond, I dare say. People are saying that he shouldn't have said this, but this is exactly right. What he said basically is this, is Syria needs to get Hezbollah to stop doing this you-know-what, and all of this is over, because you can't have terrorism without a terrorist state sponsoring it, and that is Syria, and that is Iran, and that's why this whole thing's going to come to a head. Now, there's a great piece from former Speaker Newt that we're going to talk about called A Third World War. But I promised you last week we were going to try to get an expert and somebody to talk about what this means as far as the end of times, because anytime you see something like this going on in the Middle East, and I had somebody come up to me today and say, I think this may be the end of the world. I mean, we've got the bombings over in India, we've got another tsunami now in Indonesia, and we've got what's going on in the Middle East. So what does all this mean? Is there actually something in the Bible that can tell us what's going on, or is it just people's opinion? So we've asked Jim McClarty to come on with us. I believe Jim's on the line with us. Jim, how are you today? I probably can't hear me there, Jake, so you probably have to punch something so that he can. Jim has a rather unique take on all of this and a unique website we're going to give him to talk about in just a moment. But this is something I think is on the top of people's minds. Are we at the end times? Jim, are you there with us?
I am, Phil. Hello.
Good, good, good. Glad to have you along.
Glad to be here.
Now, first, tell us what your website is called.
Oh, thank you for asking. SalvationByGrace.org. So
www.salvationbygrace.org, yes.
Yeah, salvationbygrace.org.
Now, what you're a reverend, right?
Pardon me?
You're a reverend, a man of the cloth.
I am a pastor, yes.
Okay. So your take on this is what, as far as the events in the Middle East? Do you see this and start thinking, well, I mean, this has been predicted, this is what's going on, we're at the end times?
Well, I'm not a fan of the more sensationalistic views that are out there, and there are a lot of people selling a lot of books riding on the back of what's going on in the Middle East right now. And a lot of people, I think, have made the mistake of predicting the end. We've seen that for the last 2,000 years. And then those people have done a lot of harm to their own credibility by predicting things that didn't come true. At the same time, though, I have to admit that the Bible is full of predictions that there is going to be a conflagration that's going to happen in the Middle East, and it's all going to surround Jerusalem and the Jews. And so it's really impossible. I think we'd be willingly ignorant if we were to see what's going on in the Middle East and not at least open our Bibles and start comparing, because at some point the things that the Bible predicts are in fact going to happen.
And when you say predicted in the Bible, are we talking about just Revelation, or are we talking about all through the Bible?
Oh, all through the Bible. Oh, yeah. I really think that if you're going to talk about prophecy, you have to start all the way back at Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden. Right away, God said to Adam and Eve and to the serpent who had deceived them, that he made the first prediction, what's called the proto-evangelium. It's the first time that the gospel is told, where he says that there is going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and it's going to bruise his heel. Well, that's a prophecy. That's a prediction. So as soon as God starts talking to mankind, he starts talking about what the future is going to be. And I think that's just a standard characteristic of God, that he not only predicts the future, but knows the future and ordains the future. And that's the purpose of prophecy throughout the Bible.
So how do we separate, though, Jim, the allegory from the reality? I mean, some of these are meant as illustrations to make a point. Some of them are actually meant to point us in the right direction. How do we know what's what?
Yeah, that's a question of hermeneutics, which is really all that big word means is a question.
Hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics. Use it in a sentence later. Impress your friends. What it really means is interpretation. How are you going to interpret these things? When you get to the book of Daniel, which I don't think you can understand the book of Revelation without doing your time in the book of Daniel. When you look at the book of Daniel, there are figures, but then in every case, those figures are interpreted. And so when you get to the book of Revelation and you see symbols that appear to be obviously allegorical, you have to understand those allegories in the light of similar symbols in the Old Testament that are in fact interpreted for us. The place where I think we get in trouble is when we start exercising eisegesis, which is the opposite of exegesis, which means to read into the scripture things that aren't actually there. If you pick up your Bible with certain presumptions of what you think is in the Bible or what is going on in there, you bring all of those suppositions with you. And it's really difficult to put all your assumptions aside and just let the word say what it says. And when you do that, the allegories and the symbols all have interpretations that I think are pretty clear, so we can get a pretty good handle on it. What we what we can't do is start naming dates and saying,
right,
this is clearly that. Every prophecy that's been fulfilled in history, we can clearly say, well, here's the Old Testament prophecy and here's the New Testament fulfillment, and that's because it's actually already happened. What we can't do, I think, with any real dogmatic assertions is say, here's what's going to happen next Thursday. That we don't know.
And I think that's probably the only thing that's really clear in all of this is that God says that we will not know when the end's going to come, so don't even try. But, I mean, we can suppose and we can get ready and we can hypothesize, but as far as trying to nail down the date, we don't really know. We're talking with Pastor Jim McLarty about the end times and if what is going on in the Middle East really means that this is the end of times. So we've gotten sort of a background on what we're looking for. As you read the Bible and you look at this, what do you see going on? Are we at the end times?
Well, let's put it this way. With each successive generation that has come and gone since Jesus was here, left, and promised to return, with each successive generation, we must just axiomatically be getting closer to the ultimate end.
Right, by logic.
Just by logic, right. He's going to return. And I think we are living in a generation right now, and I've talked about this a lot lately, that we're simply living in a generation now that fits the bill more closely than any generation that's ahead of us, simply because we have the sort of technology we have now. We have the kind of access. When you see Daniel say that in the end times men will run to and fro and knowledge will increase, well, there's really never been a generation ahead of ours that is more descriptive of. And so, again, I think we're willingly ignorant if we don't recognize those things and say, you know, we're heading toward it. We seem to be heading toward it more rapidly now. And one of the key elements of every end-time prophecy is the centrality of Jerusalem and the Jews and collectively Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes of which have not been regathered or reestablished since the time of the Assyrian captivity. So there's a lot to be done yet, but I think we've got to be careful that we don't start sensationalizing.
So you think that as far as the reassembling of the tribes, that is one of the things that's going to have to happen, and that hasn't happened. So at least in the next few weeks, the end's not going to come, is what you're thinking, right?
I think you just very well synopsized what took me 10 minutes to say. You could have said that, and we would have been fine.
So you're looking for the tribes to be reassembled, but when we're looking over here, do you find this ironic, or I guess this would be God's purpose? But every time we get to a point where we're turning our head away from the Middle East, then something else pops up to bring our head back. And you know, of course, when oil was discovered, you know, we started paying more attention to the Middle East and have been for the last 100 years or so. And you think that's by design, I would think, right?
Sure. I mean, some people would say that was ironic. I would say it was providential. It is impossible to not see God's hand in the continuing life of the Jewish people. Again, if you're just going to be pragmatic, if you're just going to look at the axiomatic stuff, explain where the Hittites went. There are lots of people groups in the Old Testament that are mentioned that were wiped out, that disappeared. You know, go find a Jebusite for me. They don't exist anymore, and yet there's no people group on planet Earth that has been more systematically persecuted, enslaved, scattered, and systematically eradicated, even up to 50, 60 years ago, Hitler. I mean, we have watched the Jews for the last 4,000 years go through unbelievable, very well historically documented attempts to completely eradicate them. Now we've got, and I don't do politics, but now we do have the president of Iran saying that he's going to wipe Israel off the map and blow them off the earth. Well, this is nothing new to those people. They've got 4,000 right. years of this going on.
That's what they've been doing forever.
Yeah, and yet they're here. How do you explain that? Lots of other people groups have undergone similar persecution and been wiped out. You have to say, then, that the hand of God is still at work. And like you said, the focus of the world, the attention of the world, continues to be turned once again back to the Middle East. And why is that? Well, that goes all the way back to Abraham and his two sons and the conflict between them. And I think that, more than anything, gives a great deal of credibility and weight to the historic veracity of the Bible.
All right. Just quickly, Jim, some things that we should look for. You know, you talked about the tribes being reassembled. What are some of the other things you think are going to have to happen before we really get into the real end of times?
Well, one of the hallmarks of the real end of time is what's called the beast by Daniel, or the little horn in the book of Revelation. Some people call it the Antichrist. That figure is going to rise up out of the Middle East. The sensationalistic books these days, the Left Behind type books, are all looking for him to be European. I don't think you can establish that from Scripture. He's going to have to be a Middle Eastern leader, and he can only come to the kind of power that the Bible describes if the world reaches the point where it seems that we're right on the verge of World War III, we're all just going to blow each other up, and a peacemaker rises up in that Middle Eastern region with the kind of answers that nobody seems to be able to produce so far, and the whole world is going to be amazed at his ability to do that. And then there's going to be a seven-year peace pact made with Israel that's going to include being able to rebuild their temple. All of that is clearly stated in Scripture, so I would say if you're looking for something, watch for that.
Interesting. All right, Jim McLarty, give him the website one more time. Appreciate you being with us, too.
I'd be happy to. SalvationByGrace.org. And, Phil, I appreciate the opportunity to come on and talk with you.
All right, Jim McLarty, thanks very much.
You bet. Take care. Well,
all right, when we come back, we're going to talk about the prospect of a third world war. There's a great piece from Newt Gingrich in Human Events Today. I'll read a little bit of that for you. We'll take some of your phone calls as well. 1-800-618-PHIL. We're on the road this week. 1-800-618-7445. Pile in. We'll be back to talk with you right after this.
Nashville's home for Phil Valentine is Super Talk 99.7 WTN.